Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, Tim Staples here with us for this entire hour. Tim, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of this book right here, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim Staples, welcome.
And it is good to be with you, as always, my brother.
It's very, very nice to have you here. Are you traveling or are you homebody right now?
Yes, I am off to Laredo, Texas.
You're going down to the old Texas town of Laredo?
Where am I going to spy a young maiden? How does that go?
I spied a young maiden. Yeah, I think so.
But at any rate, yeah, I'll be speaking, I think, to students and folks related to the university there. That would be Texas A&M, I believe. Or am I wrong?
I'm going to take your word for that. Yeah. I don't know the Texas University system.
I told you last week I was going to give you the details of my Laredo trip, and then I never did. So this time, I'm going to go back and get the folder, and after the break, I will give you the details.
I gotcha. Okay. All right. Well,
I'm actually heading out on Thursday early. And I'll be back Saturday night real late, so looking forward to it.
It is Texas A&M. I looked it up here. Okay. I'm going to give you I'm going to trade computers with you for a minute because that looks goofy, yours. Okay. You want to take some calls? Every single line is full.
Oh, my goodness. Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to Cincinnati, Ohio. Julian in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 740 a.m. Darren, can you give me line four? Julian, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, my question is today, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Now, I listened to the show yesterday. You guys talked about purgatory. I was like squirming all through it, and I tried to call but couldn't get through. It talks about every man's work shall be tried or burnt up, right? Mm-hmm. And so I am thinking it's every man's work, not every man's soul, right? You talk about the man, an imperfect Christian, goes to purgatory, mm-hmm. and he gets burnt up a little bit. And then when he's perfect, he gets out of there, goes into heaven. But the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But then you also said that if a wicked man, a sinner, dies, and he goes to hell, he cannot go to purgatory, he goes to hell. Now, how fair is that of a loving God to have somebody burning up for forever, literally, during the time of the flood, et cetera, et cetera? But again, every man's work, I believe, it's not every man's soul. So explain that someone.
Okay. Well, there's a couple of things I'm going to beg to differ with you about. First of all, to say that it's only the man's work that is being purified is, I would argue, it's metaphysically absurd, and it's not what the text actually says. In other words, it's absurd to say that somebody's works can be purified or burned up apart from the human soul, because my works, if I go out and tell a lie, my brother, well, I become a liar, and I need to be purified of that sin. It's not my works that are, like, separate from me that somehow are purified. I am purified. And if you keep reading the text itself makes clear, yes, of course, the works are being judged and purged, but so is the person. Because in this sense, you are what you do. You commit adultery, you're an adulterer. It's not your works over there that are adulterous. You are, right?
Yeah.
And if you read the text here, if we back up to verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. It then says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest for the day, referring to the judgment. The day, capital D, most translations have it because it's referring to the day of judgment. For the day of judgment will disclose it because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Then notice verse 14, if the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward, right? Notice it's he who receives the reward, not just the work somewhere apart from him. And then if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So it's not just the work being burned up apart from the person, but he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the text is very clear here that we're talking about after death. This is not heaven, because there's imperfections here. It can't be heaven. You rightly mentioned Revelation 21:27 says no unclean thing can enter into heaven, and that is true, right? Because Habakkuk 1:13 says God is of purer eyes than to even behold the slightest sin. Now, if somebody has mortal sin on their souls, they're going to heaven. Remember, Scripture makes a clear distinction. St. Paul does as well here in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He mentions what we call mortal sins and what John calls in 1 John chapter 5, that would be verse 16. St. John makes the distinction between mortal and venial sins. St. Paul does it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Ephesians 5, 3 through 6, Colossians 3, 3 through 6, and elsewhere. There are some sins, mortal sins, that if you commit, you're going to hell. But if you commit a venial sin, or what John calls a sin which is not unto death, and this is what's being spoken of here, these do not take you to hell. And here, clearly, this is what is being spoken of, because, again, I say, these people are being saved. If you commit a mortal sin and you die in that state, you go to hell. That's not what's being spoken of here. This is the judgment. It's after death. But these people do not have mortal sin, because otherwise they could not be saved. They're being saved here in purgatory. Now, your objection there, rooted in Hebrews 9:27, is appointed for each man once to die and then the judgment, does not follow, because we're not talking about, number one, a second chance here. Because at the point of death, you're either going to heaven or hell. There's no second chance in purgatory, right? Your eternity is determined. But this is the judgment that Hebrews 9 is talking about. It's appointed for each man once to die and then the judgment. At the judgment, you either go to heaven or hell. But if you're on your way to heaven, but you have minor sins, which is what's being spoken of here, still on your soul, and obviously so, because it says they are burned up, and the soul here is saved, but only as through fire. That is a classic textbook example of purgatory, because again, I say, this is not hell because people are being saved. It's not heaven because there's clearly impurity or imperfection here. So what is it? The church calls this purgatory, which is an apt term, because here it says he'll be saved, but only as through fire. And I want to mention here, it's important that we understand, we're not talking about literal flames of fire here. I mean, generally speaking, I know in history, a lot of fathers and such at times appear to talk as if this is a more literal sort of fire. Although, if you go deeper, even into the writings of the fathers, you find that they understood the fact that purgatory, you know, right now, the souls in purgatory don't even have bodies. So it can't be a material fire, because a soul doesn't have stuff to burn. It's a pure spirit. So what's being spoken of here, and by the way, for other listeners, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in section 1472 makes very clear on this point that both the fires of hell and of purgatory must not be seen as external punishments created and imposed on men from without. Rather, it must be seen as proceeding from the nature of sin itself on the soul. And I think that is what is being depicted here in 1 Corinthians 5. These souls are going through the purification, and the image of fire is used all over the New Testament for both hell and purgatory and purification in general. fire purges, right? When you're making iron or creating a sword, for example, they heat up the heat in order to purify, in order to create steel or whatever it is that you're creating. The fire purifies the object that is being burned. And so you have that quite adept, I think, or deft usage of the term here, fire, for the purification of purgatory. And elsewhere, we have the purification fires of hell as well. And to your other point, how could God do something like this, right? Well, really, hell is not so much, you know, God imposing something on us, though of course he is the final judge. But really, hell is, as I believe the Catechism of the Catholic Church has an excellent definition of hell in section 1033, and that is definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. That's what is, you know, the essence of hell is something we really impose upon ourselves. God being, of course, the final judge, he sends us to hell to be sure. But just like a judge in a courtroom, a judge should not be creating anything. He's simply declaring this is what the defendant has merited by his actions. But at any rate, does that help you at all, Julian?
I'll just take it. I'll just leave to fight another day on that one. Okay. But thanks for the
answer. Okay, thanks, God bless you, Julian.
Looking forward to another day. Yeah. It's always nice when you call.
And let me mention for both Julian and anyone that's listening, we have some excellent free stuff you can get online. If you go to Catholic.com and you just put in the search, purgatory, you are going to get a zillion articles, right? Not a zillion, literally. I'm speaking figuratively, Cy. But you're going
to
get a whole
lot
of articles. And perhaps if Julian's still with us, maybe we can send him Carlo's book.
Oh, Purgatory is for real.
Yeah.
We may already have sent that to Julian because we've talked about Purgatory a lot.
Okay.
But Edgar, just check with Julian. See if he's got a copy of Purgatory is for real. If not, we'd be happy to send it to him. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, ewtn.com/family celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and it is open forum. You can call and ask whatever you like, 888-318-7884. You want to challenge, as Julian did, a doctrine of the Catholic Church, or you want to just understand something better, it's all fine. You're welcome. 888-318-7884. Going down to Texas now on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Clark, listening in Texas. Go ahead, Clark, with your question for our guest, Tim Staples.
Hey, guys. How's it going? First of all, I just want to say thank you so much for taking the call. And as a little preface for my question, I'm a Protestant. I've been listening to a ton of Catholic radio lately, EWTN, Guadalupe, the one I'm calling through now, and then also on XM. And I think you guys have a stellar format. I really, really enjoy the amount that it's like available. He made the reference just recently that like zillions of things on the website. Yeah. And I will say, whenever I go to your website, I'm kind of blown away at just the crazy amount of content. That is,
we're going for 2 zillion
there. And so 2 zillion
that's right.
Coming soon. My question is less doctrinal and biblical so much as it is cultural. As a Protestant who's been sort of listening to a lot of Catholic radio and grappling with certain questions that I have based on the tradition I was raised in versus what I hear. If I could use this as an example, in this show, I heard an advertisement earlier for, a book, I think it was a book or possibly a blog, to sort of gear up to answer questions that Protestants might have or to rebut Protestants. What they say about Catholic teachings. And so I'm just wondering, like, culturally, like, what percentage, and I have, I probably should have asked a Catholic friend this instead of just bringing it to the radio first, but.
Bring it here. We love talking about this stuff.
We love it.
Yeah.
Yes.
What percentage of, and you don't have to, like, quantify it, but, like, what amount of energy and time is spent teaching, like, people within the Catholic faith to sort of be able to combat, if I'm sure there's a better word for it, of that, like, a Protestant teaching and a Protestant idea. And the reason I ask this is because I sort of, I've asked several of my friends, especially since I've been listening to the radio more, like my Protestant friends, I'm like, do you consider Catholics Christians? And the answer always just comes back, yeah. And and so there's very little spoken about Catholics, I think, within the Protestant church. I guess I'm wondering, what is the amount of service that's paid to the Protestants in the Catholic church? Is that
right? Yeah, sense? I think that's clear.
God, yeah, it's a good question. Well, if you were to go to Mass on any given Sunday or any sort of daily Mass, you're going to virtually never. I mean, it certainly comes up from time to time. Priests will mention in a homily, for example. I know my pastor will from time to time mention a particular erroneous understanding of a text that comes up in the liturgy. But generally speaking, that's not what you hear. The liturgy is focused on Jesus, of course, and the holy sacrifice of the Mass and us being nourished through the Most Blessed Sacrament, which is the pinnacle of our faith, right? The source and summit, as we say in Catholic theology, of our faith. And that's really what gets the bulk of the emphasis in our general worship and such. Now, if you go to a Bible study or something at a parish, you might get some more you will get some more focused teaching apart from the liturgy. There you might find some more apologetics mentioned and specific sort of rebuttal to this or that. And a lot of this, I know from talking to my priest friends about this, the brunt of the apologetics work comes more in the one-on-one counseling, where parishioners come to Father and say, oh my goodness, my son just left, he became a Baptist. And for a lot of Catholics, it's a real shocker for them. I know that's one of the reasons why I have my wife, Valerie Staples, today, is because years ago, both she and one of her sisters were being evangelized, one by a Mormon and one by a Protestant, and it was kind of the impetus for my father-in-law now to go a little deeper in his Catholic faith, and he went to his priest and asked questions, and actually that's how they were introduced to me. This is 24 years ago. And so that's kind of the way it happens now. We are an apostolate here at Catholic Answers that focuses on defending the Catholic faith, and it's something that's encouraged generally in the church. Of course, apologetics is crucial, really, to the study of theology in general. It kind of got a little downplayed in the 60s and 70s and 80s, perhaps, and now it's really on the rise again in the church, because we need to be able to respond. As you know, brother, we need to obey our believe is our first pope in 1 Peter 3:15, who says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that lies within you. But I would say, just in general, though, Catholics are much more focused on their own faith and growing in their own faith and learning more about their faith and helping to raise their children Catholic than they are about, you know, defending against, you know, particular misunderstandings that come from Protestants or the Orthodox or others. We're here really as a help to the local parish to help their people, because sometimes priests themselves will tell me, you know, I'm not so much steeped in apologetics. I turn to you guys for help. We'll have them actually send people our way. I get it all the time. Priest friends of mine will say, hey, can you help me out? I got this guy here whose family is being attacked by so and so and such, and I'll step in, and that's kind of the way it goes in the church. Although I would say in the 30 years I've been doing apologetics, I have seen a real growth, both at the local level and the national level, a real growth in Catholics doing more evangelization, and as a result of that, being much more involved in apologetic discourse. And I think our Catholic population here in the United States has become generally much more articulate and ready, willing, and able to defend the faith as a result. But does that get at your question?
I suppose it does. If I could, with a follow-up question,
sure.
The example you used was your father-in-law. Hypothetically, if your wife had become Baptist, would be something your father-in-law would view as a loss?
Sure. Yes. Yes. Okay. Because, and understand, you know, we believe that anyone who has a valid baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, baptized in water, is a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Now, we painfully have to point out they are separated from us, separated from full communion with the Catholic Church. So there is loss there because they don't have all seven sacraments. They don't have the magisterium of the church. And that is painful for us. And of course, we believe that the church is necessary for salvation. Jesus established the church as necessary for salvation in as much as the church is, as you may know, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. So to knowingly reject the church is to reject Jesus Christ. Jesus said concerning his church in Matthew 10:40, if they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject me. He says so similarly in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. If they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. Now, we believe it's possible for our Protestant friends to be saved if they've never knowingly rejected the Catholic faith. We call that in theology being invincibly ignorant. That is, they're not responsible for their ignorance, but they are doing the best they can where they are. We believe the grace of God can reach them, does reach them through the legitimate sacraments they already have, like baptism and marriage. We believe those are two sacraments that our Protestant friends have. The Orthodox have all seven. And if they are cooperating with the grace of God in accordance with the knowledge they have where they are, then they have the possibility of salvation. Now, of course, we want to evangelize everyone and bring them into the fullness of the faith that we alone possess as Catholics, because, again, Jesus established the church as necessary for salvation. So there is loss there. We don't then say, oh, they're all going to hell. No, we don't say that, because we believe there's the possibility of salvation. But the closer you get to the fullness of the faith that we possess as Catholics, the more graces you have available to you to get to the ultimate prize. And so that's why we want everybody to be a Catholic, while we don't despair of the salvation of anyone. Does that help at all, brother?
It does. I was thinking in my head, it's like, oh my gosh, so by calling today, I've sort of like lit the fuse on my rejection or acceptance based on that doctrine.
Think of it this way. I mean, this is what Jesus said, right? In John 15, verse 22. Now, Jesus had just said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, right? I don't think you would object to the fact that Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. Well, in the next chapter, in chapter 15, verse 22, he says concerning the Jews who were there rejecting him, he said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. And he says something similar we just read in the liturgy this past week in John 9:41. He says something very similar that, yeah, you are responsible for what you know. But if you love Jesus, I mean, if Jesus teaches you something, don't you want to say, amen, I want to follow Jesus? So it's in rejecting the truth of Jesus, that's where someone is lost. So I say, fear not, brother, just follow Jesus.
Clark, thanks so much. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vogt's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God? Examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being here with us. We really do appreciate that we have this opportunity to spend time with you. It was really fun to get to hear Clark's perspective. And I imagine if your experience of the Catholic Church is Catholic radio, it does sound like Catholics are constantly worrying about Protestants. Like, that's on our mind all the time. So I'm very grateful for the call. I hope you'll call again. If I sound a little nervous, it's just because our board of directors is here. It's terrifying to have them here in the studio with us. They're all very nice people, but I just have to do a good job right now, all right? I just got to do a good job as long as the board's here. You nervous at all, Tim, or they don't scare you?
No, they're pussycats over there.
Oh, all right. All right.
Yeah, they love us. You know, but seriously, Cy,
have you ever
worked at an organization as good as Catholic Answers? I mean, when it comes to whether it's the board, whether it's our president, the executive committee, and every person walking down these halls, I have honestly never experienced anything like Catholic Answers.
No.
I mean, we're talking 48 or so full-timers, 45, something like that.
Right.
And every single one of them are like, I mean, talk about being on the same page. This is like
It really is.
It's like a beehive here. And everybody is focused on the mission of bringing the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It's beautiful.
Yeah, and they're having their board meeting here, and I'm teasing about being nervous because, of course, it feels very collegial. The whole thing feels very collegial, and we're grateful for their service. I'm going to Wisconsin now. Joe in Wisconsin watching on YouTube. Joe, Thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, how's it going, guys? Yes, my question, I guess this came about because I was just recently watching, like, the Nature Channel. And, you know, it's pretty brutal stuff. It was like a pack of lions just tearing apart like a warthog, you know, just
right.
Right.
Alive.
But have you ever had warthog? It is delicious. You can completely understand the lion's point of view on that.
Hey, man, you can get some killer bacon from those warthogs, man.
All right, go ahead.
So what's going on?
I'm not even a vegetarian, but the question is like, why did God create it that way? You know,
right.
That kind of suffering for like animals and such. Like, it makes sense with the fall with humans, but this is more of
the warthog didn't do anything.
That's right. What did the warthog do? Well, you know, I love that. Are you familiar, by the way, with the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Have you ever?
I certainly am.
Okay, you are. I love the way the Catechism puts it in section 310. And for those listening, I'll give you homework. Check out your catechism. It says, but why did God not create a world so perfect that no evil could exist in it? With infinite power, God could always create something better. Let me pause on that just for a second, because think about it. God is infinite. So whenever he creates, at the first instant he creates, that thing that he created is not just a little bit less than God, it's infinitely less than God.
Right.
Yeah. By definition. And so there's an infinite gap. And so God could always create something better. He could always create something lesser. Right? However, with infinite, and here's the key. With infinite wisdom, when you understand God has infinite wisdom and goodness, you understand that with that infinite wisdom and goodness, God freely willed to create a world in a state of journeying. That Latin phrase, in statu viae, is really important, because this is true of the creation itself, as well as we as individuals, and all of creation is created in a state of journeying towards its ultimate perfection. So in God's plan, this process of becoming involves the appearance of certain beings, the disappearance of others, the existence of the more perfect alongside the less perfect, both constructive and destructive forces of nature. With physical good, there exists also physical evil, as long as creation has not reached its perfection. And so what we see is in God's infinite wisdom, he created the creation as it is. What we do is we look at and see the beauty of it all. If we focus on the boar getting eaten by the lion, or Cy Kellett, seen him eat, it's like a lion going after a boar at the dinner table. But I mean,
come on, Tim.
We can focus on that and miss the bigger picture of the beauty of creation itself, and see that all of these levels of perfection and so forth point to the ultimate perfection, which is God itself. And also, we can know that God does have a plan to bring this creation to its ultimate perfection. And so, you know, it's kind of like if you're reading a novel and you're in the middle of the novel and the main character is just being pummeled and beaten and everything's going wrong, right? Or my favorite movie, It's a Wonderful Life, Cy Kellett, right? Where you see this guy, why is all this bad stuff happening? Well, if we can see the end of the novel or the end of the movie, Frank Capra's masterpiece, we see in the end how all these things that were so negative were working together for actually a good outcome in the end. And so the beauty of creation and seeing the levels of perfection and whatnot, you know, the ant being beneath the level of the dog, or the lion being beneath the level of a human being, shows us the beauty of these levels of perfection that are moving towards something. Toward what? The ultimate perfection, which is God himself, and the ultimate plan that God has for all of creation. But at any rate, that's just a scratch on the scratch of the surface. But does that help at all?
Yeah, it does. I mean, and I get your point where you're saying, like, you know, if you just overly focus on these things, like, because, you know, it was a pretty horrifying scene to watch.
Yeah.
And I guess the follow-up is sort of is just, like, it seems like in the past, you know, before modern science and whatnot, we probably would have, well, I guess it's a question, I mean, Protestants would think probably that there was no death whatsoever before the fall. I'm more of a theistic evolution.
Yes, we don't buy
from that perspective.
That's right. And by the way, the Catholic Church has never bought into that. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas famously, in his Summa Theologiae, makes the point that one can just look at nature and know that's not true. You can look at the teeth of carnivores and we who are omnivores and see we have canines, right? We have teeth that are made for tearing flesh and whatnot. And so unfortunately, especially among fundamentalists, you'll find that myth still being held to. But in fact, the scriptures themselves don't even lend themselves to that teaching, in as much as you see, for example, immediately after the fall, we see Cain offering, you know, plants and such to God. You know, they're doing the best they can with what they do and offering it to God in worship. And you have Abel, who's offering animals, right, in sacrifice. And so there was already death and stuff going on, you know, by design. And in fact, the language used there is the language of, you know, when he talks about bringing the fat portions and whatnot, you know, it's the language of eating the sacrifices that had been offered and whatnot. You know, and that's from the very beginning there, at least after the fall. So the idea that somehow, you know, there was no eating of meat, it wasn't the original design of God, even for Adam and Eve to only being eating vegetables, is not so, according to Thomas Aquinas, because, of course, they were created with canines as well.
Joe, I'm going to leave it there and say thanks, because we've got lots more folks on the line and not a lot of time left. So on we go with open forum, going to Georgia. Nancy in Georgia, listening on 105.7 FM. Nancy, thank you for the call. Go ahead with the question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have a question. First of all, I'm going to OCIA, and I am so excited.
Congratulations.
Because I'm learning. Yeah, you know what's missing? I was a Pentecostal, and what's missing in that Protestant religion is the history. If people would learn the history of where church started, they would not go to all these breakoffs. Anyway, that's not my question. Anyway,
okay.
So I'm in the process of getting an annulment, and I have an advocate, and he's a really nice guy, but it's been a year, and he still is going around in circles. You know, like, I have to, what they want me to do is prove that my former husband was not baptized. So the church we had gotten married in, I asked them, you know, because I knew he wasn't, and they said, well, our records show that he did not check the box saying he was baptized. And so anyway, I said, can you write a letter saying that and send it to me? So she did, and I have that as proof. Plus, my former husband is a paranoid schizophrenic, and so I called him a few months ago, and I said, Tom, I said, I have a question to ask you. I said, were you ever baptized? And he starts laughing, and he goes, well, one day when we were kids, he said, my cousins and I rode our bikes around in a circle, and we decided we heard that they were baptizing down at the Baptist church on the corner. He said, so we all went down there, and they were pouring buckets of, pitchers of water over our head. Well, I know Baptists submerge. They don't just pour buckets over your head. But anyway, so, you know, I think he was, like, playing with his cousins when he was, like, 11 or 12.
Right.
And this is holding up your annulment?
Going to church.
Yeah.
Pardon me?
And this is holding up your annulment?
Yeah. Because I can't prove that he's not, and my advocate won't submit yet, and he's talked to other advocates and the canon lawyers,
right?
But I don't know what he's waiting for. I don't know what to do.
Yeah, that seems all. So a full year without submitting your paperwork seems.
Yeah, Nancy, if I were in your shoes, I would make an appointment to see your bishop. And
oh.
Yeah, that's what I would recommend, because if you've gone a year, and now of course we don't have the information that you do,
right,
as to all the details of what's going on, but generally speaking, I always recommend, you know, make an appointment. And 99.9% of bishops will sit down with you, and if you share what you just shared with us, you may mm-hmm. get some movement there, because honestly, if that's all, that's very strange.
That is it doesn't sound right, Nancy.
It really doesn't, because a kid's playing and somebody dumping a bucket over their heads is not anything that would be presumed to be a valid baptism by any canonical court. All right, there may be more to this. That's what I would recommend, but thank God for you, Nancy, your patience. I would encourage you, continue to be patient, because it's worth it. And when you get to the end of the road, because it sounds to me like we have a piece of cake here. But again, I'm making the mistake here. What I have said to the other apologists here, and I've had it told to me, don't adjudicate matters generally speaking, because that's beyond our realm of competence. So we really do have to submit to the tribunal. But you do have the right to appeal to your bishop.
And just so that I just want to be clear on something, Nancy, will you come into the Catholic Church at Easter this year?
I will.
Praise
so
God
excited.
For that. That's beautiful. That's just wonderful.
I am so excited. And, you know, and I am now married, but my husband and I, and we're in our 70s, and my husband and I, though, you have to remain celibate.
Right.
And, you know, we look at it, and this is for maybe other people doing the same. It's a little sacrifice for what God did.
Oh,
for us,
what a beautiful, beautiful witness, Nancy.
Praise God.
God bless you.
You have just inspired the entire building here, Nancy. God bless you. And you know what? Let us know if you could stay in touch, because I'd love to know what happens.
And I'll tell you what, hang on the line. I'd like to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. It's a beautiful book. And it's just our little gift to you to celebrate your coming into full communion with the Catholic Church. Got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest. About a zillion people on the phones. So off we go. Bobby.
Are you speaking figuratively?
That's a slight figure, yes. Bobby in West Liberty, Kentucky, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Bobby. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, I appreciate it.
Yes. Sure, we're happy you're here.
Tim, I know that you are a former Assemblies of God.
Amen.
Pastor.
I'm a former tongue-talking Pentecostal, I want you to know. Yes.
And so my question is, does the Catholic Church in their services have the speaking of tongues? If somebody's inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues during the service, do they do that?
Right. Generally speaking, no. However, in recent years, the church has been very, very open to allowing for particular, you know, charismatic conferences and whatnot. I have been to them. Generally speaking, the answer is no. If you have a charismatic conference, and I've been there where they do have some permission given for speaking in tongues and whatnot, that's kind of few and far between. It tends to be problematic, my brother. What I'll give you just in a general sense, the church goes by the wisdom of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, as you know, that all things be done decently and in order. And St. Paul himself, this is in the first century, of course, and he's already seeing problems in the community because of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes it's coming from the Spirit, and sometimes it's coming from Sister Paula over there, who's getting a little excited, and it's coming from her heart and not from the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's possible that things can be coming from the enemy as well. And so you'll notice that St. Paul says, if there is no interpreter, in other words, if there's no understanding of what's being said, you keep it to yourself. And that's right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So already the church is putting the brakes on the public exercise of the gift of tongues, because of the problems it was causing. And the church generally takes that caveat and says no. In charismatic prayer groups and whatnot, you know, the church permits it. The church acknowledges tongues as a valid gift. But remember, in the Catholic Church, there is divergence of opinion as to the nature of the gift of tongues. And so there's a lot of freedom in this area. But Holy Mother Church, because she is our mother, she I think, rightly, using the wisdom of St. Paul there in 1 Corinthians 14, 40, says, generally speaking, no. But that is not to quench the Spirit or anything like that, because, as I just said, the church permits it in certain contexts. Does that help at all, brother?
Yes, sir, it sure does. And I got one more thing.
All right.
I want to thank God. My wife got news today. She's cancer-free.
Oh, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Brother. Well, that's beautiful, Bobby.
Praise God.
Praise him. Amen, brother. Thank you. Bobby, that's beautiful news.
Thank you.
God bless you. Bye-bye now.
Thank you.
I'm so glad he was able to praise God.
Why is it when I get
like
talking about tongues, I start getting back in my southern drawl? I don't understand.
Because that's how you speak in tongues, in a southern drawl. John in New Jersey listening on 89.3 FM. You are next. Go ahead, John, with your question for Tim.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Yes.
A couple of callers ago, you talked about purgatory and second chances.
Yes.
So I have a comment about purgatory, and if you'd allow me just a quick follow-up on second chances, okay. I'll try to be as quick as I can.
Okay.
I've always had a problem with purgatory.
Okay.
And how people end up there. One of the greatest saints of modern times, Saint Therese of Lisieux, taught, I mean, holy souls, you can't be evil. I get that part. End up in purgatory because they don't believe enough in the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
And she talked about a vision she had of one of her fellow sisters who came back to her from beyond in her sleep,
mm-hmm.
and told her that she was in purgatory because she didn't believe enough of what Saint Therese taught. We have to believe in the mercy of God because ultimately God gives us what we want. If we don't want to believe in him, we end up going down below.
Mm-hmm.
If we believe in his mercy, he will not abandon us. And Saint Therese is a saint and regarded as one of the greatest saints of modern times. And I do believe that our Holy Catholic Church does not talk enough about God's infinite mercy, as Saint Faustina did, as Mother Eugenia Rivasio talked about, the mercy of God, our Father. We dwell so much on this thought of pain or suffering, we've got to be purgation, we have to go through. God loves us.
Amen, brother.
He wants us to come to him.
Did you want Tim to come? I want to make sure I get everybody on. So did you want Tim to comment on that? You said you had two things.
Right.
Well, a brief comment on that, and I just have on second chances, and it'll be real quick, and then I'll be gone.
Sure. Well, first of all, yeah, lack of faith as you know, brother, Jesus says it in many ways and in many different contexts. You know, some of the times Jesus got angry was at the apostles. You know, oh, you refuse to believe. You know, it was lack of faith that kept him from being able to cast out many demons in his own hometown. The apostles at times would come to him, Lord, why couldn't we cast out these demons? And he said, it's because of your lack of belief, right? Now, you know, a lack of faith can be a mortal sin that will take you to hell, of course, because it's necessary, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, right, should not perish but have everlasting life. So faith is essential to salvation. But even for we who believe, like the apostles, as I mentioned before, their lack of faith, even though they were disciples and on their way to heaven, their lack of faith caused, you know, God not to be able to act in the way God willed to act. So these can be venial sins that need to be purified in purgatory. Absolutely, a lack of belief in the mercy of God. Because remember, what is mercy but the withholding of just punishment that is due as an act of love? And so in our lack of mercy, again, that can be a grave matter, because if we refuse to have mercy on others, the scripture says God will not have mercy on us. So that can be mortally sinful and take us to hell. But most often, of course, in the life of believers, that lack of a full appreciation of mercy can be venially sinful and can cause lack in our own lives as well as in our families and whatnot. So I think St. Thérèse of Lisieux must be taken in that context to understand that, yes, God loves us absolutely. There's nothing we can do about it. He will love us for all eternity. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want the best for us. And that doesn't mean that we don't need to be purified of these imperfections in our lives so that we can be with him for all eternity. Does that help at all, brother?
A little bit, but through God's grace and mercy, all that can be overcome.
Of course it can.
We tend to put God in a box. God is not in a box. God can do, he is infinitely merciful, and we need to get that message.
To let him be merciful.
The infinite mercy of God.
Absolutely, and I think in the Catholic Church, thanks be to God, brother, because I agree with you 100%, thanks to Pope St. John Paul the Great, who was the Pope of Mercy, and our present pontiff as well, who's continuing in that same strain of, he is also, I believe, a Pope of Mercy. The message of mercy is a message that's, I believe this, our age is literally dying from a dearth of mercy, which is at the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's such a dearth of mercy, we're parched as a culture, because it's really through the message of mercy that the spring of the Holy Spirit explodes into our lives and into the world. So I couldn't agree with you more, and the Catholic Church agrees, and she's really put her money where her mouth is. We have Divine Mercy Sunday now in what used to be the untouchable octave of Easter, right? John Paul puts it, boom. Some people didn't like that, in fact, when John Paul did it, but he did it. Praise be to God. That message of mercy, I believe, is exploding in the Catholic Church. But remember, mercy doesn't mean there's no need for justice. Mercy only makes sense because of the reality of justice. And so we can never get away from the necessity also of our being justified, right? There's the word justice there, and understanding what justice is, because without justice, mercy doesn't make any sense. All right? So God bless you. Really appreciate your call. In fact, we could spend an entire hour just on that point of the need for the message of mercy. So I appreciate you calling in.
Oh, I kind of want to. I want to do an hour on the need for
Amen.
Let's do that. Darren. Let's do it now. Yeah, because maybe for the week after Easter, because that's a perfect time to talk about the mercy of God.
Amen.
John, you can hear the music that does it. I'm so sorry that there are folks that we did not get to, but we do this every day. So join us tomorrow, or we'll do an open forum again on Thursday.
Wait a minute. We have another hour now.
No, that's not how this works. Just because you get here in the middle doesn't mean you get an extra.
All right.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks very much.
They're going to throw me out now.
Time to go. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.